If you will, go ahead and open up your Bibles to James chapter 1. We're going to continue where we left off a couple of weeks ago. We're in verse 19. Now, remember that James is addressing Christians, people who have already been baptized, but they're struggling, and he is trying to give them some encouragement and show them where their Christianity, the rubber, needs to meet the road. Now, we've looked at that faith that needs to be lived out in the face of our trials and hardships. And when we deal with those difficulties, we need a durable and a practical faith. James calls us to live out our faith in real ways as we walk through the world. As we align our lives with the Word of God, we need to show the reality of our relationship to the one who made us and knows us best. So, James chapter 1, verse 19. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Take note of this, i.e., slow down. This is important. You need to pay attention. Everyone should be quick to listen. Now, that is a fascinating way to say that. You need to be quick to listen. How do you turn your ears on any faster? Well, interestingly enough, this is not about your ears. It's about your mouth. You know how you can listen faster? Stop talking. It's a fascinating thing. Be slow to speak and slow to become angry. I will tell you that that is much easier to say than to do. That slow to speak thing, oh my goodness, most of us, we get riled up, we have our hot button issues, and we like for people to hear what we have to say about them. Slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Now, in those two verses, we get three commands. We need to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. Now, why? Well, in John chapter 14, verse 15, we're told, if you love me, keep my commands. What is James trying to do here? He's trying to show you how to exhibit your Christianity before the world. Oh, well, wait a minute. If you love me, you will keep my commands. Well, sometimes we need to take time to reflect on the goodness and mercy of God. We need to consider that the correct response to His love is to love Him back. Well, how do we do that? We obey His commands. Well, let's look at some other verses and see how they relate to the first and second commands there. Quick to listen, slow to speak. In Proverbs chapter 17, verse 28, it says, even fools are thought wise if they keep silent, and discerning if they hold their tongues. You would be amazed at how many times the guy in the back of the room doing this on the table. He just looks intelligent. All he has to do is be quiet. I can tell you, y'all, many years ago, before I was married, I went on a number of dates that were great until she opened her mouth. Being quiet, it works a lot. It works well. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19 says, sin is not ended by multiplying words. Now, this is one of those interesting phraseologies there. Sin is not ended by multiplying words. Well, okay, what does that actually mean? It means the more you talk, the more likely you are to say something that's going to get you in trouble. But the prudent hold their tongue. Oh my goodness. In my house we had this expression, my tongue is bleeding. And usually what that meant is we were biting hold of the end of it because we were trying to keep it from wagging. Proverbs chapter 13 verse 3 says, "Those who guard their lips preserve their lives, but those who speak rashly will come to ruin." In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, starting in verse 2, we read, "Do not be quick with your mouth." Again, the speed aspect there. "Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven. You are on earth. So let your words be few. A dream comes when there are many cares, and many words mark the speech of a fool." I maintain that the most fascinating conversation biblically to read with God is the one Job had. He spends the first part of the book complaining that God won't show up and face his accuser. And then God shows up. And interestingly enough, Job stops talking. James 19 and 20 says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires." Now, we've looked at the first two commands there. The third command is to be slow to be angry. And we're to do this because human anger doesn't produce righteousness. I want us to look at Proverbs chapter 17, verse 27, in a couple of different versions, because they're just subtly different. The NIV says, "The one who has knowledge uses words with restraint, and whoever has understanding is even-tempered." The New American Standard says, "He who restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding." The New King James Version, you're welcome, bro. "He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit." And this is the Bible in basic English. Miss Kahn? Oh, she's not here. I couldn't find the deaf Bible that she was talking about. This is the closest I could get. "He who has knowledge says little." Well, that's definitely pretty clear, yes. "And he who has a calm spirit is a man of good sense." In the emergencies of life, do you know who the most useful people are? It's the calm ones. There's a commentator whose name is Moo, who's trying to explain the meaning of God's righteousness in the context of James chapter 1, verse 20. And he says, "Largely we're on firmer ground in thinking that James uses the phrase 'produce righteousness' with the meaning 'do what God requires of his people.' Because James is making a simple point that human anger does not produce behavior that is pleasing to God." Typically, what does anger produce? Violence. Let's look at some other verses on anger. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 9, it says, "Do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools." One of those things I would like to point out is that no one in your life will ever know how to push your buttons better than your family. But you know what? You're part of that family too. You push buttons too. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32, it says, "Better a patient person than a warrior, one with self-control than one who will take a city." And in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 22, "An angry person stirs up conflict, and a hot-tempered person commits many sins." It is amazing how many sins we can keep ourselves from if we can just keep our mouths closed. There's another commentator by the name of Hebert who says, human anger is an instinctive reaction against that which is evil and injurious. The feeling of anger is not always wrong. Let's look in Mark chapter 3, verse 5. He there is Jesus. Jesus looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Now, Jesus was angry, but did he sin? It's not the anger necessarily that's wrong. It's what you do with it, how you deal with it. The individual who is never aroused, this is Hebert again, and deeply stirred at evil is deficient in moral character. James is not forbidding anger, but the instinctive feeling of anger needs careful control lest it burst out in unjustified and injurious reactions. The attitude of Scripture is consistently negative toward the indulgence in human wrath. In Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 25, we read, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Now, this one is kind of interesting. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Well, what are you supposed to do? Stay up all night? I would argue to you that the answer is no. Where is anger? It's in your heart. It's in your head. You're not going to change the cycle of the sun. What you need to change is you. Mr. Pierce was telling us this morning, you know the only person you can control? It's you. I'm not saying it's easy, but that's the word of the Lord. We are given boundaries for righteous anger. Let's go back to James chapter 1, verse 21. It says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you which can save you. The condition for God's word to truly come into our hearts is that we get rid of moral filth and evil. Because failure to do that is going to hinder God's word from working in our lives. There's a commentator by the name of Vaughan who's explaining that phrase, put away. And he says the Greek here suggests a single and decisive act. The figure is that of stripping off and casting aside a dirty garment. Again, it's easier to say than it is to do. There are other authors who use this picture of taking something off that is inconsistent with our faith. So let's look at some corollary verses and compare them with James 21. First, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 8, we read, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. You could spend the rest of your life working on that list. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and this is the part that's the most relevant to us here, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. You would know best what entangles you, yes? My brother Dwayne and I have had some conversations, and NASCAR will never be a tripping point for me. It just won't. But do you know there are people in the world for whom NASCAR is a temptation? You need to deal with the hindrances that hinder you from getting closer to God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Therefore rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind." So, let's look at the end of verse 21 there in James chapter 1. It says, "You're going to humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you." Now, this is not necessarily the salvation that we normally think of, that one time when we turn to Jesus in faith to forgive us and bring us into a relationship with God. There are multiple tenses of salvation. In the past tense, it means that one time we were saved from the penalty of our sins. In the present tense, meaning that we are being saved from the power of sin as we depend on God day by day. And then, of course, there's the future tense where we will be saved from the presence of sin and live in the presence of God. In James chapter 1, verse 21, he's dealing with the present sense of that, or present tense of that of salvation. As we welcome that word into our hearts, we're becoming more and more like Jesus, and God is using his word to work in us. Now, Psalm 119 is a long psalm. It's 176 verses. You'll be pleased to know we're not going to read them all in service tonight. However, I would recommend it to you because that entire chapter deals with what we're talking about. I would, however, like us to read about 8 verses. Psalm 119, I'm going to start in verse 105. Keep in mind as we read this, ask yourself, could I pray that to God? "Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. I have taken an oath and confirmed it that I will follow your righteous laws. I have suffered much. Preserve my life, Lord, according to your word. Accept, Lord, the willing praise of my mouth and teach me your laws. Though I constantly take my life in my hands, I will not forget your law. The wicked have set a snare for me, but I have not strayed from your precepts. Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end." The whole chapter is very much like that. But again, I ask you, could you pray that psalm and mean it? And if the answer is no, I would challenge you to work on that. Let's go back to James chapter 1, looking in verse 22. He says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." Okay, as an educator for 23 years, I can tell you I read more than one article that I read and went, pfft, and never did a single thing that it said because I didn't believe in those philosophies, I didn't want to, whatever. And you're not supposed to do that with Scripture. "Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do." Now, I will tell you that the illustration in verses 23 and 24 is an interesting one to me, and I learned lots this week. I have read that scripture for years with a lack of understanding. I never got the mirror thing. What's the mirror for? Well, it's a tool that we use to check our appearance, yes? Now, if there's something wrong with our appearance, aren't we looking in the mirror so we can fix it? You know, we just ate dinner, we got something green between the teeth, we're going to look in the mirror. Well, if you see that something green, what are you going to do? Most of us try and get it out, yes? But if you look in the mirror and walk away forgetting what you saw, what good did it do you to look in the mirror? Well, this is what James is saying. If you're going to go to the Word of God, and you should, you shouldn't just read it. You shouldn't just look at it. It should make an impact on your life. Now, God's people always have been in danger of forgetting God's blessings and sometimes God Himself. Let's look in Exodus chapter 13, verse 3, where it says, "Then Moses said to the people, 'Commemorate this day, the day you came out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, because the Lord brought you out of it with a mighty hand. Eat nothing containing yeast.'" Well, why were they not going to eat anything containing yeast? To help them remember. To commemorate. Do you know how many times, well, you probably don't. Look it up on Google someday if it fascinates you. How many times God says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt." And He has to remind them. In Numbers chapter 15, verse 39, He says, "You will have these tassels to look at, and so you will remember all the commands of the Lord that you may obey them and not prostitute yourselves by chasing after the lusts of your own hearts and eyes." By Jesus' time, do you know those tassels were like a foot and a half to 2 feet long? And they were wonderful decorations. And quite frankly, they had forgotten why they were so pretty decorations. They had a point. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 10, we read, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." The Lord wants them to remember. But you know what Israel did? They forgot. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 32 says, "Does a young woman forget her jewelry, a bride, her wedding ornaments? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number." And again, the Lord speaks in Jeremiah chapter 3, starting in verse 19, "I myself said, 'How gladly would I treat you like my children and give you a pleasant land, the most beautiful inheritance of any nation. I thought you would call me father and not turn away from following me. But like a woman unfaithful to her husband, so you, Israel, have been unfaithful to me, declares the Lord." We're learning a lot about God's feelings for His people Israel. He loved them. He blessed them. And when they forgot about Him, He was disappointed in them. He was hurt. He was jealous. Let's go back to James chapter 1, verse 26. "Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless." You ever met that person? I have. You ever seen somebody who could turn other people away from Jesus while they were talking about Jesus? I have. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. According to these verses, look back up there in verse 26. Yet they do not keep a tight rein on their tongues, they deceive themselves. Wow, we don't even need Satan's help. We can do that all by ourselves. We can say the right words. But if you're not doing them, what good did it do you to say them? James is going to give us some specific ways that faith acts practically. Keeping a tight grip on our tongue is one of those ways. We can help the widow and the orphan. And yes, he's talking specifically about widows and orphans, but there's a wider field here. Who are those people? Who are widows and orphans? They're the least powerful members of society, yes? Need something to do? Look for those people who are powerless and help them. In Isaiah chapter 1, starting in verse 16, we read, "Wash and make yourselves clean." By the way, if you want to just read a fascinating chastisement, read the whole chapter. I shortened it down to these two verses, but the whole chapter is pretty blunt and, quite frankly, pretty brutal. This is God talking to Israel, and he says, "Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow." You know what? It's not new. Isaiah was written a long time before the book of James. The Lord is the same today, tomorrow, and always. We have the story of the widow of Zarephath in 1 Kings chapter 17. I'll not read you the whole story. But what it does is it confirms what we have seen about God's heart for widows. If you'll remember, this is the story where Elijah has made the rain stop. And he goes to this widow by God's command. And this widow's oil and her flour does not run out during the entire drought. But the first day that Elijah meets the widow, he says, "Hey, can you bring me something to drink?" She says, "Sure." And he says, "Well, while you're gone, go cook me some bread." Which just seems like a fascinating introduction. But anyway, the widow tells him, "Look, what I've got, I'm going to go eat with my kid, and then we'll die, because that's it." And Elijah tells her, "The Lord has told me your oil won't run out, your flour won't run out during the drought. Go make me some bread first, then you can make some for you and your son. You'll be fine." If that was all you had, and you were thinking, you know, after you were done with this, you were just going to die, what amazing faith in this complete stranger who shows up and tells you it won't run out. It's a beautiful story that teaches us more about what God thinks of widows. And in fact, Jesus refers to this widow and God's providence for her as he's talking about, or to the Pharisees. James is trying to make it plain that our faith needs to have a practical application to it. What good does it do us to read the Bible if no one knows we're Christians because we live just like everybody else? Let's not let that happen. Would you bow with me, please? Father, we come to you this morning and we ask that you would speak to each one of us personally about specific ways that we can love you. We ask you to show each of us at least one way to obey you out of love as we study your word this week. God, we ask for the grace to listen more and speak less. Please keep your hand over our mouths when we need to be silent. Help us become people who reflect your forgiveness and your patience. Please help us to accept your word that has been implanted in us. Help us to accept it gratefully and willingly. If we feel guilt when we hear your word, Lord, help us to erase those things from our lives that should be gone. Help us to be grateful for the blessings in our lives. And forgive us, Lord, when we forget you and those blessings. Remind us that you love us all the time, and that our response should be a reciprocal love, not only for you, but also for the rest of humankind. We thank you for the power that your word still has. We thank you for your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. This morning, if there is some way that the corporate body can help you If you need to make confession or if you have prayer requests, you can make those as together we stand and as we sing.